Morning, Lord. It's Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, and then 11 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every word of wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thank you, Steve. And now we pass over to Chris. Let's just pray as Chris prepares to speak to us. Father, we do just thank you for your servant, Chris. We do just pray that you will empower and embolden him in the words that he has to say to us from you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve, and for the reading. And thank you, Wendy, for the prayers. We're looking at a very ambitious set of verses in Ephesians chapter 4. But before we do that, I wanted to cast our mind back to chapter 1, where we read in Ephesians 1:10 that God's purpose is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Our prayers this morning have reminded us that we live in a broken, fractured, and fragmented world. Things aren't as they should be. But God's intention, God's plan, is to bring wholeness, healing, to heal divisions, to bring unity and harmony to all that he has made. And this can only happen in Christ. And what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 is that we are to be at the forefront of what he is doing. Do we appreciate the high calling that we have as a people? Before we look at those verses, I want to take us to another part of the world. Perhaps you could write in the chat which country you think this is. This is a country I visited a few years ago. It's a small, landlocked country, about the size of Wales. That's a tea plantation. There is a very fertile country. I went there with a friend, and we partnered with an organization called Feed the Hungry. An agriculturalist was there to help to teach the pastors how they could teach their congregations how to use their shambas. I've nearly given it away in the Swahili word I use there, but how they could make their land more productive. Well, while he was teaching agriculture, I had all the pastors together for a seminar. And why I did so, when I had them for a whole day, and I spoke to them really about John chapter 17. We saw that featured in the little video, One for All. I was there for a couple of weeks. The first week, I went to an Anglican church. There wasn't very much Anglican about it. It had a picture of Jesus, and alongside a picture of Jesus, there was a picture of the Queen. The next week, I went to a Swedish Pentecostal church. As far as I could see, there was nothing Swedish about it, and certainly wasn't Pentecostal. In fact, it was very similar to the Anglican church. And when I found out a little bit more about the church, I came to realize that the different leaders didn't know each other. So we gathered all the different leaders together from many different denominations. They were quietly ploughing their own furrow, as it were, looking after their own congregations, but they had no contact with one another. There was no thought of cooperation or partnership. So I spoke to them for a day on John 17, and I showed them, well, I'm showing you a picture of something that they would be all too familiar with. Igi Tariqua, that's Kirundi, the scaffolding. Does anyone guess which country this is? It's Burundi, a very fertile but impoverished country that's been locked in warfare for years and overcoming tribalism and is rebuilding itself now. Just imagine the scaffolding that they use for their building and what would happen if we tried something like that in ours. And I was telling the pastors this: the different churches you've got are just the scaffolding. They're not what really counts. It's not the structure, but what happens inside. It's the people. And one day, I mean, you look in the West, we have proper scaffolding, don't we? We make things really complicated. And in fact, if you look at church history, that's the sort of scaffolding that we've erected over a couple of thousand years. Lots of different denominations, 36,000 denominations apparently there are in the world. Well, this is hardly the tree of life for the healing of the nations, is it? And I was telling these pastors that these different denominations, well, we don't read about denominations in heaven, do we? And when Christ comes, all this scaffolding will come collapsing down, because it's not what lasts. The scaffolding, that's the framework. It holds the structure together. And let's now come back from Burundi and look at Exeter. I want to say this, that the kingdom of God is cooperation, not competition. We have one body with many expressions. Here in Exeter, perhaps the most notable visible feature of Christianity is the cathedral, and it celebrates 1,600 years of Christian faith in the city. In John 17, Jesus, in the longest prayer, recorded prayer of Jesus, he prays for seven things. You might like to have a look at them afterwards. He prays that we might be united, joyful, protected from the evil one, loving, holy, spreading God's word, and seeing Christ's glory. That's the great unanswered prayer of Jesus. And we are to come alongside Jesus and work towards the things that he's working for. There's our city. And Jesus is praying so that they may be one as we are. The very unity of the Trinity is to be the model for our church. Jesus says, I want human beings, for example, these people into whom I've poured my life, to find the kind of oneness we experience in the Trinity. Unity is on God's heart. It's so important. Let's think about this within ISCA. Let's have a scaffolding mentality. Much of what we build will fall away. Everything God builds will last forever. We can have meetings and patterns of meetings. We can talk about buildings and so forth, but so much is scaffolding. Let's resolve never to criticize other churches. Pray for their success, their growth, expansion, and effectiveness. May they grow larger, more wonderful, and reach more people than we ever could. Let's cooperate rather than compete whenever we can. Affirm others, form partnerships, work together wherever possible. Share resources, support, even when we disagree. Andy Melcock is at the forefront of this in Exeter, doing exactly this, working on our behalf to form partnerships across the churches. Let's humble ourselves. We haven't got our act together like we should get our act together. We have so much more to learn about God and his ways. And I put this last point. Let's try not to embarrass God by our beliefs and behavior. He is so amazingly loving and tolerant. and so we should be of one another. Let's think about this unity in a more personal way. Because we are different. We are like chalk and cheese, some of us. Really are very different. We're wired differently. Let's understand the different ways we are wired, our different personality types, the different love languages and the backgrounds we come from. Let's not compare ourselves with anyone else. Gosh, if I were to compare my standard of running with those who are running in the Olympics, I would feel really miserable. Of course, we're not like others. We're not as handsome, we're not as rich, we're not as beautiful, we're not as wealthy, all these sort of things, clever. We're not like others. But let's never compare ourselves with others. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that says, God loves ordinary people, that's why he made so many of us. There's a dozen or so verses in the New Testament which talks about one another, be kind to one another, love one another, forgive one another. Let's live out those verses. Let's be friendly, kind, and inclusive of each other. And this is something that's, next point, very important, I think. Let's attribute the highest of motives to others. Sure, we will misunderstand one another. Sure, we will make mistakes. But let's believe the best of each other. Let's keep short account, stay right with one another. There should be no sense in which we are, I'm not on speaking terms with so-and-so. Right, that's all by preamble. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know whether you noticed this when we read it, but Ephesians 4 verse 3 says this, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus and saying, you've got it. There is unity among you. There is unity in the Spirit. But he doesn't stop there. Later on in verse 13, he goes on to describe a greater unity. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. He says, you're on a journey. There is a degree of unity that you have as believers in a congregation. There's a degree of unity that you have as believers in the city of Ephesus. But that says nothing to the unity that I want you to have. We're going to move from A to B, and that's going to be here in Exeter. So the church is God's agent of reconciliation. God's power draws people together who were previously divided by rulers and authorities into rival clans, tribes and nations, different social classes, different educational backgrounds, all manner of differences. But the church is to model reconciliation and how different people can get on well together. And this power is seen in the church. God's agent of reconciliation, bringing all people together, regardless of nationality, language, race, or any other human division. In another letter, Paul writes this to the Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So tribalism is the enemy of the church. And we see tribalism rampant throughout the world, throughout the divisions, throughout different political systems, throughout different party politics, different all sorts of divisions there are. And we're to model this unity to which God is working. So the Christian tribe should be the most humble, the most truthful, the most respectful, the most daring, the most artistic, the most fun, the most intellectual, the most emotional, the most supernatural, the most caring, the most interracial, the most compelling of any tribe on the planet. We're to model something that so the world will look at us and say, I want something of that. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And when Paul talks about that, he says, we're not going to be tossed about by the wind and waves, different doctrines and teachings, but we're going to grow up to be like Jesus. Now, I don't know whether you've heard of this. There's something called Prayer Shield. It's a daily prayer that is posted online, and it only lasts a minute or so. And the other day, someone was praying for unity, and I thought I'd play just this little extract from someone praying for our nation. So perhaps we can join with this person as they pray together.
Hello, my name is Chibundu Onuzor, and I'm a writer. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So today we're going to be praying for unity in the United Kingdom and unity in the church. Father, we thank you for the United Kingdom. We thank you because you have brought this nation together. It's a nation of diverse people. It's a nation of diverse races. But Father, we pray for unity. We pray especially for unity amongst the races, unity between all the different people that you've made in your image, made in your likeness. We pray for respect between the races, for love between the races, for unity, so that this nation will not be brought to desolation. We pray for unity in the name of Jesus. And Father, we also pray for unity in your church. We pray that the wider social divisions will not seep into the church, divisions of race or divisions of class, but instead your church will be a beacon for unity. Because above us, above all, what unites all of us, above our different ages, above our different classes, above our different races, what unites all of us is Jesus. We ask that we be united in our Lord and Savior. And we ask that, Father, as we are united, that you will use us mightily. You will use us to heal this nation. You will use us to be a beacon for hope and a beacon for change. We pray for unity in the nation and we pray for unity in your church. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. You see this poster? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Lord Jesus, who prayed that we might all be one, we pray for the unity of Christians according to your will, according to your means. May your spirit enable us to experience the suffering caused by division and to work with you in bringing unity and hope wherever we can. Well, a lot to reflect.